Let us all stand for the reading of God's Word. Scripture reading this morning be read from 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 5 through 6. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, through him we exist. You may be seated.
Good morning. It's a beautiful Lord's Day, and we're blessed to be able to gather here and worship our Savior. This evening is a special evening, and I hope that you'll plan on being there, and you'll bring friends and family with you to Kess Creek at the main pavilion, close to the Kevel Center, not the behind the YMCA. It's same park, but you need to get to it through near the Kevel Center off 10th Street. And so please plan on going to that. We'll have the activities and fun and letting the kids play and all of us visit beginning at 5, and then we'll be eating hot dogs, and we also will have worship at 6 with our sermon entitled Jesus, a Friend to Sinners. Also, we would encourage you, if you have a Seven Oaks shirt, I know many people have those t-shirts, either from softball or from when we've purchased them a couple times before. So wear those tonight if you have those to help identify us and invite people that are even in the park. We are looking forward to that. We're continuing our series, Unity in Truth, and looking at Ephesians chapter 4. And so open up in your Bibles to Ephesians 4. And we have spoken about unity of the body, unity of the spirit. We talked in previous lessons as well about the one calling. And today we're going to be talking about the one Lord. In the last lesson we looked at the one hope we have. And this one hope is built in the one Lord. This one's a tough one. It's not tough to understand. And it's really not tough to preach, in the sense that we know this lesson and it's basic to who we are, the one Lord. But it's tough because in our American mindset, we are so trained in I want to have my way. We're so trained in the concept of freedom. We're free. We're so schooled in democracy. And we think about our freedoms that we have as a nation and all that we so cherish as individuals. And we don't like rulers. None of us have ever been under a king. We never had a dictator that told us what to do. And we do not know what it's like to be a Roman citizen who had to serve the emperor. And so the concept of Lord to us is really a religious term. And when we think about the biblical expression, Jesus is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, none of us have ever had lords, and we've never had kings. So we in some way struggle to understand what it means that Jesus is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Because really what this concept is about is submission to the awesome authority of our Lord. And so Paul says we have one Lord. I want you to notice, first of all, that Paul uses, as he does seven times in this section, the numeral one. He is one Lord. And this means that he is opposed to all other lords. In fact, the passage that was just read is going to emphasize this in 1 Corinthians 8, 5 through 7, where Paul says there are many so-called gods out there. And as JT read, we notice that the Bible says in this passage that there are many gods and many lords. Yet for us as Christian, there is one God and Father, from where are all things and from whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ. Jesus says in John 14, verse number 6, when Thomas had asked him about how they can know the way to heaven, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is the only way. We live in a world today that it presents many various lords. In fact, in Philippians chapter 2, we read this amazing statement that Paul makes, that our Lord has been exalted. And he says in verses 9 and following, in Philippians 2, he says this, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under heaven." Jesus is the name by which everyone should bow. He is the Lord of Lords. Now, in the ancient culture, when you think about the past tense in Ephesus, when Paul says there's one Lord, they had many lords. They knew the temple of Diana. You remember in Acts chapter 18, there had been a big riot in Ephesus, so much so that the entire theater was filled. And in Acts chapter 19, Paul wanted to go in to preach to them in this theater where they had had a riot, been had this big uproar, as the Bible calls it, for some 2 hours, but his friends would not allow him to go in and preach to them because they worried and feared for his life, because they loved and served the goddess Diana. Goddess Diana. Also, sometimes they served and is known as Artemis. They served other Greek gods. They had all these pagan temples and they had these idols. They knew about lords. But Paul says there is one Lord if you're a Christian. There's one Lord. You don't go down to the temple Diana and worship Diana if you're a Christian, because you serve one Lord. Today, we have competing lords as well, don't we? We don't have a temple Diana in our city of Mayfield. We don't have a temple dedicated to Apollo or Zeus or Athena, any of these Greek gods. But we have competing idols. When we think about the idols of our world, there can be even other so-called gods like Allah and his prophet Muhammad, or the Hindu religion or false images of Jesus that are represented in our world. People that want to picture Jesus as a buddy or as a friend who just accepts all. Want to go have a beer with Jesus and just ask, he's just going to accept everybody, as he's often portrayed in our culture. That's an idol, if you will, making out of Jesus. And then in our culture, we also have other competing idols that are competing with the Lord, such as even our families. Some people put their family and the emphasis on family above the Lord. Or other good things, like pleasurable things, like our recreation, like our sporting events and our what we enjoy to do, whether playing sports or our kids in sports or watching sports or entertainment. All those things can be good, but they can compete, can't they, for the devotion of our heart. And then our work and money and trying to have more and more stuff and the security that comes through that. All those things are lords that compete for the devotion of our heart. And when it comes to being a Christian, Paul says we need to have one Lord. And when you think about the one Lord, also all these things, from sports to family to recreation to money and work, all these things can also divide us because they emphasize our differences. Paul says when you come to church, when you go to work, when you go on the athletic field, when you go to school, wherever you go, when you go recreating, wherever you go, you still have one Lord. You still have one being that sits on the throne of your heart, that means more to you, that dictates your actions, your thoughts, your motives, how you treat others, so that you're not just about getting ahead in this world and putting others down, but you have one Lord that rules over you everywhere you go. You see, Paul says, he is singular in who He is. He demands your focus. The one Lord. But notice He says He is one Lord. That is, He is Kyrios. He is the Master. He is the Lord. This term for Lord is used so often in the Old Testament and New Testament. It's in the Greek translation of the Old Testament Scriptures. It's used 6,156 times. It's what they used to translate the term for God or Lord, the personal name of God throughout the Old Testament. It's closely connected with ownership and superiority. In the New Testament, it's used 747 times. 747 times to refer to God, to Jesus as Lord. Jesus Christ our Lord, or as Paul often says, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Acts, Jesus is called the Lord 92 times in the book of Acts. He's called Savior twice. 92 times Jesus is called Lord in the book of Acts. He's called Savior twice. In our world today, do we refer to Jesus more as Savior or as Lord? You see, we struggle to grasp the concept of Lord. In the New Testament church, in the early church, they viewed Jesus so often as the Lord, because this is why they were often losing their lives as they were competing with Rome. This is why they were often put to death and persecuted, because they would not serve the Lord Emperor Caesar, because they serve the Lord Jesus Christ. See, He's the one Lord. What this means is, He is the ruler. That's why on the day of Pentecost, Peter said in Acts 2 verse 36, that all the house of Israel know assuredly that the one you crucify, God has made Him both Lord and Christ. He's the Lord. Peter said to Cornelius that He is the Lord of all. And then in Romans chapter 14, Paul would write to the Roman brethren, and he would say in verses 8 and 9 of that passage, "For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's." You see, our living is about serving the Lord. "For to this end Christ died and lived again, that He might be the Lord both of the dead and the living." Jesus came to be the Lord. He came to be the Lord. What this means is submission. It means that as I live my life, when I think about what I do with my money, when I think about sitting down and writing my check on Sunday morning, when I think about what I do on Saturday night, when I think about what work I have and how I live out my job and act in that workplace, how I treat my wife, how I treat my kids, it all comes back to, is Jesus the Lord of my life? Does He dictate? Does He rule? Does He reign? Does His will control me? You see, whether I live or whether I die, Paul says it doesn't matter. What matters is Jesus the Lord? Is He the Lord of my life? Is He the one that rules and reigns over my heart and over my life? You see, this is tough because we don't like to submit. We're schooled, and I want to have it my way. I have freedom. I can choose what I want to do with my freedom. But Paul says, we have one Lord. In Ephesians 1, after before talking about we have one Lord in chapter 4, in chapter 1, he had talked about how He is the head of the church. He's the head of the church. So when it comes to what the church does in worship, what the church does in organization, what the church does in the plan of salvation, we submit to Christ as the Lord. In chapter 5, he talks about Jesus being the Lord again. In verse number 10, he says this, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. We always are thinking, what does the Lord want? What is pleasing to the Lord? In verse 17 of chapter 5, he says, do not be foolish, but understand, you think about what the will of the Lord is. We don't do a good enough job of using the expression that our brethren and our parents and our parents' parents used. If it's the Lord's will. If it's the Lord's will. You know, some of them might have thrown in there, well, if the creek don't rise, it's kind of a joke with that. But, and of course, the often expression was, it doesn't matter if the Lord wills, even if the creek rises, right? That's what they used to say a lot down in Tennessee. Did they say that here in Kentucky? It's the Lord's will. If the Lord wills this. This is my life is about the Lord's will. You see, it's about submission and trying to discern and understand what the Lord's will is. Young people, college age people, are you praying for the Lord's will in who you date? Are you thinking about the Lord's will in who you're dating? In the choices you're making at those schools and what you're becoming in terms of your career and choices? What about us that are raising our children? Are we thinking about it when we are involving our children in things and activities and all that we do as parents? Are we thinking about what's the Lord's will? When you're having a hard time in your marriage and you're at each other's, you know, throats and you're just fussing and fighting and you're arguing, are you thinking about what is the Lord's will for our marriage? You see, that's tough because if you think about what Josh's will is or what your will is, it's probably going to be different than what the Lord's will is. And we've got to come back to what is the Lord's will? It's about submission. It's about submission to the Lord. In Luke 6, verse 46, Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Why do you call me Lord, Lord? And do not do what I say. You know, why do you come to church? Why do you take the Lord's Supper? Why do you call me Lord? And don't do what I say. It is a contradiction of calling Jesus Lord to not do what that Lord says. In Matthew 7, 21 through 23, Jesus would say a very similar thing in Matthew's account. In a very scary phrase as he pictures the day of judgment, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. For on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? And do many mighty works in your name? People calling him Lord. People doing works in his name. But notice what Jesus says, verse 23. But I will declare to them, I never knew you. Why is he going to say to these people who talked about Jesus, who talked to the friends about Jesus, who fed the sick in his name, who helped people in his name, why is he going to say to them, depart from me? Why is he going to say, I never knew you? Because you did not do his will. Call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do my will. You see, Jesus demands our submission. What this means is Paul's emphasizing here is that we need to have unity under this one Lord. That when we all have the attitude of it's about the Lord's will, it's not my will, it's about what's good for the Lord, it's about what's good for His church, then we get in line. That's when homes are ruled in a loving and humble way by the Lord. That's when churches are ruled in a loving and a prosperous way by the Lord. When everybody puts the Lord as the Lord of their life. You see, that creates unity when we have one Savior and one Master. We have one Savior and one Master. We're the Lord's army. We have a singular focus and devotion. Because now we may have all different jobs. We may have all different sports teams. We may have all different talents. But when we come together And we think about our devotion and our life goals. We have one Lord, one Master. You know, an army can never be successful unless it has one superior leader. All successful armies have a chain of command, do they not? And that chain of command goes down. And lots of times in our country's history, you know, when we would be fighting a war, for example, Lincoln in the Civil War, he kept changing generals because he was struggling to find a general that could accomplish the mission he wanted. But always the different general he put was the one who was in charge and had an army. And he would give that general a little time, and if that general couldn't get the job done, he would replace him. But that general, when he was in charge, was the leader. And the thousands of men that were in his army followed the orders of the general. And the various corporals and the various other levels, sergeants and all the way down to private, followed the commands of the general. You see, we can work as an army. We can work as a unified army for the Lord if we serve under the one Lord. This is so important. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 12, that there can be many different talents and diversities of gifts, but there's one Lord. I want to make you think a little bit about this thought as we consider the unity under the one Lord and how this is so difficult for us as people in our world today and thinking about what this means. If you were to picture what the gospel means and apply it in our context today and what it meant that Jesus died for us, consider going out to a landfill. I don't know if you've been out to the Graves County landfill. It stinks. If you go way up high where they're dumping them out, not just where you dump it, but if you go way back and you have a lot of trash to give off where all the trucks and the trash trucks are going, all the bulldozers are running. Picture going out there, all the disgusting scenes and all the decaying food. Even in the first century where Jesus was crucified, you would have had probably bodies that were decaying and it was used as a cemetery for the poor. Gethsemane, which was a valley here, and then Golgotha is going to be over on a hill, we think. It was a despised and ugly place. You think about going to a trash heap, going out to our landfill. And when you're there, you see a man who is basically naked, bruised and bleeding, the crown of thorns upon his head, very frail looking after the abuse he's taken, the lack of sleep, blood flowing down from his back, and even his side having been pierced. And you think about this despised scene, and you think about us as Americans. You've got the dad looking all nice and his wife in her nice outfit. And you got the daughter in her Matilda Jane. You got the son in his Under Armour and nice Nike shoes. And you got all of us looking and feeling and dressing like we are this morning, up and nice. And you take us out there to this pitiful scene in the middle of a trash heap with all this decaying food and decaying trash and just rubble out there. And you look up to this man who is being hung on a tree, basically naked, bruised and bleeding. And you say to this family, that man hanging on the tree is God. And that man hanging on the tree is dying for you. And your belief, your decision about that, will determine your destiny, whether you go to heaven or hell. And your decision to put Him as the ruler and Lord of your life is going to determine your eternal destiny. You see how, in many ways, the gospel is offensive and challenging and goes against our very nature. And you see that it requires something we call faith. To trust and to send our life over into the hands of Jesus. You know, in some ways it's foolish for us to not realize and recognize that if we want that as our Savior, and if we, in our sanitized version of Christianity, we have this comfortable situation and we're blessed in so many ways with our building and all that we have and the culture and the customs that we have of going to church, which are so biblical and important. But we forget sometimes that that's really what we're doing. And then if we want that, if we believe in that, then if we can make such a radical step, then surely we will be willing to obey, to put Him as the Lord. You see, as Jesus, your Lord, do you make that choice to believe in Him? Peter said in Luke chapter 5, verse 8, after Jesus had done the miracle, He said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Do you realize your sins? And then Thomas in John 20, after he stuck his hands into the side of Jesus, after he looked at the resurrected Lord, said, "My Lord and my God." And then the persecuted saints in Revelation 17, verse 14, are going to describe, or at least they're going to be living out the actions of making Him the Lord of lords and the King of kings. You see, is Jesus your Lord? If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, if you want to put Him on in baptism, if you want to rededicate your life, then come as together we stand and sing.